All right, if you could please open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Now, there's no way I can butter this up any, but this is just most of Jeremiah is depressing. And that's just a simple fact of the matter. It's depressing, but we have to go through it. We have to understand it. We have to know what the Lord says about it. We have to understand what happens to a nation when that nation resists God. When that nation runs away from God. Not just falls away, but runs away from Him. Doesn't want anything to do with Him. Shakes their fist at Him. Harlotry, chasing every god, little g god, under the sun, and swiftly abandoning the true God, the God that gave them life, the God that gave them their land, the God that gave them hope, the God that gave them the law, the God that gives them beauty and love. And they run far from Him, and they chase after evil. Because mankind, humans, are just simply wicked. And that's what we are drawn to. And that's why it's so important for us to be born again unto the Spirit, the true Spirit of God. Because if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to our own selves, that's the only place we end up. But Jesus has a different plan for us. And He's waiting with open arms to anyone, and I mean anyone who might come to Him. Anyone and everyone, whosoever, can come to Jesus. So as we see, we saw the videos, and there's so much more. Those are just a couple of quick, goofy videos that you can find anywhere on the internet, you know? I mean, it's everywhere, you guys. Everywhere. And it's just simply not going to be long. So as we go through Jeremiah, my encouragement to you is to always reflect on how our nation behaves, on what our nation looks like as we go through Judah and Jerusalem here. But to give a quick review from last week, starting there in chapter 6, Doom riding in from the north. Babylon riding in from the north. Now, Babylon is modern day Iraq, not too far, just a little southwest-ish from Baghdad. And if you look on your map, it's basically due east, okay? But what happens is you have what we call the Fertile Crescent. We have what you call the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, and it was a staple to any tribe or nation that lived in the area. And so they stayed close to those rivers, and they stayed within that Fertile Crescent. It's just where they could thrive and operate a little more efficiently. And so Babylon was not any different than any other army that would have stayed within that crescent, and they would have stayed close to them rivers. So instead of heading across that desert, really, headed due west, they would have stayed in that crescent and then come down from the north through Damascus and into Israel. And so repeatedly you'll see in Scripture that they come from the north. And so that's what happens. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, "For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished." God literally calls out Jerusalem by name. He there's no confusion here. He says, "This is the city to be punished." So just like in the book of Hosea, when you read that, you'll see the words Ephraim, you'll see Samaria, you'll see Israel, you'll see it repeated over and over and over again about how Assyria comes and judges those northern 10 tribes. So here in Jeremiah, you will see Judah and Jerusalem and even Benjamin repeated over and over and over again, all synonymous with being of the South. And so in verses 9 through 15, Jeremiah really paints a picture of how thoroughly God is going to judge his holy city. The command that was given to Nebuchadnezzar is this. It's verse 9. They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. So he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, he's commanding Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. If you sweep through and there's anything left, you put your hand back in there. That's the command. And they're going to thoroughly judge Jerusalem. And as we go through here, you're going to see that the women, the men, the husbands, the wives, the sons, the daughters, the children, the aged, the young, the least to the greatest, no one escapes. Nobody escapes God's wrath. Nobody escapes God's fury here. Everyone will see his fury. The prophet and the priest. It tells us the prophet and the priest will also see God's fury. The houses, the fields, and the vineyards, they will also see God's fury. It's going to be extremely thorough, this judgment that God is sending on Judah. But here's the hope. It's not utterly, and it's not completely. Okay? It's not utterly and it's not completely, because God has always and will always leave a remnant so that in order his promises may be kept. And as Pastor Kevin has said many times from this pulpit, if the Jews cease to exist, then we have to pack up and go home. And as Paul said, we would be the most pitiful, you know. But we know we can stand on God's promises because he gives us prophecy. And if you were to look at God's prophecy in totality, a large percentage of prophecy has already taken place. And it's already, it's 100%. And so we've only got a little bit more to go. And, you know, we're not going to jump the ship now, you know. And aren't you just so grateful, you guys, that we are on this end? that we have God, the scripture in totality. We have all the prophecies laid out. We have everything laid out for us. It truly is something not to be taken for granted. So as we continue, so that was our review from last week. And then as we continue here in verse 16, I want you to notice a theme here. You're going to see in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord." You're going to see in verse 21, "Thus says the Lord." You're going to see in verse 22, "Thus says the Lord." This is a universal declaration of what God has to say. These judgments, you guys, are absolute. They're absolute. And where do these judgments come from? Technically, they come from the sins of Manasseh, when Manasseh was with all of his business. And but this destruction that God is sending by way of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is absolute, and his fury will certainly be unleashed. So verse 16 here, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." You guys better hang on to that verse right there, because that's the only... The rest of them ain't going to sound like that, okay? But ask for the old paths. Isn't there a special ring to that, the old paths? The Calvary that we went to Mexico with last year, my buddy's church out of New York, they're called Old Paths Chapel. And so their church is basically named after this verse. In all my time in Africa and with my dear brother Ed Gaunt, who has basically retired from far-reaching ministries now, but he would always encourage me every time I left him, "Dustin, stick to the old paths. stick to the old paths, brother. You know, and so I just love the ring to it, you know, stay in the old paths. And why do we want to do that? Because that's where God is. That's what Scripture tells us right there. That's where God is. That's where the good way is. He is in the old paths. These old paths, they are the truth of God's Word. They are His ways. They're all laid out by Him. The Bible, you guys, the Scripture that you have before you has a lot to say about the old paths. A lot has to say. King David, in the book of Psalms, much to say about the paths of God. Proverbs, King Solomon, much to say about the paths of God. And Micah talks about it. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about God's paths and what it means to stay on them, stay in the course. They all talk about the benefit of keeping God's paths. It's a straight and narrow. Let's turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse 1. Because what we're going to do here is we're going to see what another prophet has to say about paths, about God's paths. Isaiah is a very sweet prophet, peculiar prophet. The book of Isaiah is just so, so sweet. There is no other book that talks more about the millennial reign than the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see here what Isaiah has to say about God's paths in the millennial reign, still yet future to us. So verse 1 here, Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, still latter to us, in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Isn't that sweet? For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And we shall walk in His path. So my encouragement to all of us here tonight, church, is to stick to the old paths. Stick to those ancient paths that God has laid out for us. You can ask Him to put, you know, a little bumper, like the bowling lanes, you know, you put the bumpers on, bumper guards, that's what we're calling them. Sometimes we need that. But if we stick to these paths, this is where we'll find safety. This is where we will end up in prosperity. We'll be prosperous in God's paths. And as Jeremiah says, this is surely where we will find rest for our souls. So back in Jeremiah 6, now we get to the nitty-gritty. Jeremiah 6, it says, speaking about the paths that Jeremiah is telling them they should stick to, we will not walk in it. Straight up, we will not walk in it. They're stubborn, they're stiff-necked, they're rebellious, and they're committing harlotry toward their God. This is exactly what they're doing. They refuse, you guys, to walk in the paths. They reject God. They've rejected Him. And they're going to pay for it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, nope, we will not listen. So they won't walk in it. God offered the paths. They refused to walk in it. God sent watchmen to warn them. They refuse to listen. This is truly a pure example of what it means to be stiff-necked. Okay? Therefore, when you read therefore, what is that here for? Therefore, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them here, O earth? So look at God's universal declaration here. God is not giving Judah a private rebuke here. This is like courtroom. This is like a courtroom in the center of the universe. God's holding court. And it's not a private rebuke. God is shouting from the rooftops to all the nations, to all the earth, that his people are going to be judged for their doings. And he wants all the nations to see this. He wants them to be an example, even to the Gentile nations, so that they may fear God. God warned his people that if they refused him and entered into harlotry, what would become of them? And so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because we're going to see. When God sends watchmen, that's a warning to the people. But they already had their warning written down in the Law of Moses. And so chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, it's a very, very notable chapter. This is where it lays out all the blessings that Israel would receive if they obeyed God. And it also lays out all of the consequences. 28, Winston. And it also lists all the consequences that they'll receive if they disobey. And so it's all there for them to read. But sadly, the Word of God is far from them. And we know that. But let's just, we're going to kind of go through a little bit of them here. We're not going to read the whole passage. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says this: "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, which your God, of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So here's your warning. Verse 19, "Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Verse 21, "The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." Jeremiah has already warned the people that their land, their vineyards, their homes are all going to perish. It's all going to go away. Verse 24, "The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies." Let me read that to you again. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies." We know that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are on their way. "You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth." It goes on in that that passage. It goes on to talk about tumors. It goes on to talk about boils and pestilence. It goes on to talk about how they will suffer from madness and blindness and confusion of heart. The livestock, the land, will become captive to invading armies. This is the judgment from the Lord. This is the judgment from the Lord upon his people. And then get to the point regarding the other nations in Jeremiah, "Hear, O nations, hear, O earth." Here in Deuteronomy 28:37, it says this: "And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you." Remember, this is not a private judgment that God's giving his Judah. This is for the whole world to see. And all the nations that surround them, all the nations are going to see exactly just what this judgment looks like. They will be considered an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations. And I will tell you this. Imagine the astonishment that the nations would have had when they would have known what the Israel and Judah looked like in the glory days of Solomon, King Solomon, and the temple. When Israel was fearing God, when they were obedient to God for the most part, and they flourished, and they were blessed, and they had a great king in the beginning. And it was a beautiful place. And now they see what's become of them. What an astonishment that would be to see this nation having so declined and backslidden into total decay. So, back to Jeremiah 6. Got some kids playing down there. Jeremiah 6, behold. Let's see here. 19. 6:19, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts. Understand what God is saying here, you guys. The calamity that they are going to receive and suffer from is the fruit of their own thoughts. It's the fruit of their own thoughts. And why is that? Well, it tells us. Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but they have rejected it. Has not our nation done the same? Has not our nation rejected the ways and the laws of God? Absolutely. Has not our nation refused to heed and hear His words that He has laid out so plainly for us? Not only in Scripture, but in the mouths of His saints. And so we should be proclaiming His words, especially as the day draws nigh. You guys, our nation has rejected Him fully and completely. It really can't be that much longer. We all know how far we've fallen from the place that we used to be, our nation. We used to be considered a godly nation, absolutely considered a godly nation. A beacon on the hill, a place that the rest of the world could look up to, a place that the rest of the world could come to for help, a place that the rest of the world could look at, they could look at us as an example of how to live and be and function and operate. And just like Judah, we will also become an astonishment. We will also become a byword, and we will also become a proverb. The nations in the world are going to look at America. They're already looking at it. They're already talking about it. The decline of the great USA. And it is sad. It is sad to watch your nation fall away into decay. But thankfully, we don't have our hope in a nation. Thankfully, we have our hope in Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end. He is absolute, and we can rest in Him. We can rest in Him joyfully. Even in a dark world, we can rest in Him joyfully. And I pray that we are all doing that. Everybody here, I pray that we're all resting in the joy of the Lord. We all have issues going on. We all, every one of us, we have family issues. We have health issues. We have issues. And, I mean, there's many of them. Financial issues, all kinds of issues that we have to deal with all the time. But I just pray, I really do, I just pray that all of us would be mature enough, that we would all be mature enough to rest in the joy of the Lord. Amen? It says, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. So that rejection is basically a theme in this chapter. At the end of the chapter, he'll even get into more detail of what this means to be rejected. Verse 20 here, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba? And sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. He's tired of it. He's tired of his people coming to him with empty hearts, as if they meant something. And how do we apply this today? Well, our churches are filled with flash and bravado. I was just home in Utah visiting my mom, and she doesn't listen to these, so I can talk about her. So, sadly enough, she watches all the TV preachers, and you know, you watch them for enough years, they're gonna have an effect on you. And so, whenever I'm there, I'll hang out with her, and it'll be on the TV, and I'll tell you what, this time, what's that guy's, Stephen Furtick? Is that it? Stephen Furtick? He was on, and I'm watching this guy, and I'm blown away. I really am. I'm just blown away, shaking my head the whole time of all the gimmicks. All of the gimmicks and the flash and everything. But if you listen to the words, if you listen to what they're actually saying, it's all empty. It really is. It's just all empty. It's all gimmicks. And those sanctuaries are full. They are full of thousands and thousands of people listening to this. Ignorant people wanting to have their ears tickled. Impure religion is everywhere. It's all around us, and God does not accept it. In fact, He detests it. He detests it. In Romans, it tells us that our works are counted as debt. Our works are counted as debt. What does God want? He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Right, Brian? That's right. That's what He wants. He wants your heart broken before Him. He wants your spirit contrite before Him. He wants you, the real you, broken before Him. Verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. God's repeating Himself here. And what does a parent do when they repeat themselves? They want you to know that they really mean what they say. He's already told us that He's going to be very thorough in His judgment. All of Judah will be judged. No one will be spared. The fathers and the sons together, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. From the least even to the greatest, God tells us here, from the least even to the greatest, will get caught in the stumbling blocks that God has laid out before them. There is no escape. He did provide a way. It was to go to Babylon. He did provide a way, but sadly most would not go. Verse 22, thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country. There you have the north again. And a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the north. Now, in my opinion, the best description of this great nation Babylon that God uses for His purposes, this great nation that He's raised up, is found in Habakkuk. I just think that that's the best description for Babylon. Verse 23, they will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. Against you, O daughter of Zion. Habakkuk says that their horses are swifter than leopards. That's how he describes their horses. And that they, the Babylonians, are more fierce than evening wolves. And what are evening wolves? Hungry wolves. That's what evening wolves are, is hungry wolves. They are cruel. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they are cruel and they have no mercy. Habakkuk says that they come for violence. Habakkuk also says that they gather captives like sand and that they scoff at kings. Nothing stands in the way of this army. Nothing. And they are God's tool that He is using to punish and cause judgment on His children. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way. Because of the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. Remember, you guys, Israel was warned by Moses in Deuteronomy that fear and anxiety would overtake them. Again, madness and blindness and confusion of heart. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. And yes, lamenting will be prevalent, will it not? Jeremiah would also write a book titled Lamentations, which is really despair on steroids for this fallen Jerusalem. So let's take a sneak peek over in Lamentations. Let's turn to chapter 2, verse 19. It's the very next book over, if anybody doesn't know. Lamentations chapter 2, 19. I'm going to read it to you. It says this. Jeremiah writes this. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. A very, very dark day in the history of Jerusalem and Judah. A very dark day. Back to Jeremiah 6. He tells them, sackcloth and ashes, right? Jerusalem, what does this mean? Jerusalem, please acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your harlotry. Acknowledge your rebellion to me. And then after you've even acknowledged it, then repent. Repent for what you've done. Verse 27, I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. This here, God is speaking directly to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an assayer, which means he tests the metal to determine its content and quality. God also calls him a fortress, if you see there in Scripture, which means to assess the condition of Judah. And he wants him to be a fortress when he does it. He wants him to do it from a position of strength. He's the true prophet of God. There's all kinds of false prophets all around, but Jeremiah is the true prophet of God. And God's encouragement to Jeremiah is to be a fortress as he prophesies to the nation here. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. God is calling his children hard of heart. Hard of heart, just like bronze and iron. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The fire's hot, you guys. The fire's very, very hot. The bellows blow fiercely and everything is consumed. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver. Here's that word again, rejected, because the Lord has rejected them. The smelter refines, but none of the impurities are drawn off as they are supposed to, because they are so hard of heart, like bronze and iron. So the impurities, the sin and the wickedness, it all remains. even after and while God refines them. They refuse to be refined. They're like rejected silver. Indeed, the Lord has rejected them. But I don't want to end on a depressing note here. Remember what we read earlier, Isaiah 2. There's going to come a time in the millennial reign when Jesus is reigning on this earth, and it's going to be far, far better than what we see now and what still lies up ahead. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we love you so much. We love you so much, Lord, and as we read through this scripture, Lord, as we read through this great prophet Jeremiah, his words that he's written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, we read them, we weep, we understand, Lord, your heart towards your people. We understand your people's heart towards you. And we use this, Lord, as an example to us to never be this way to you. As our nation declines, Lord, as our nation slips away, just like Judah did, just like Israel did, Lord, I just pray that we, with the strength that you have to give us, would be that beacon, that we would be that light, that we would be holiness and righteousness that people can see, that we would be your mouth speaking and teaching and declaring and proclaiming your gospel truth to an otherwise empty world that is falling away. We love you so much, and we say this in your holy name. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise to Jesus Christ from whom all blessings flow. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise to Jesus Christ from whom all blessings flow.
Aren't you guys glad we can end on a nice worship song like that? So, worship team, we're going through Jeremiah here. So, every Wednesday night, let's have a really good worship song at the end, so we can leave encouraged. But isn't that great? You know, Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Jesus Christ is our living water. He is our bread. And as you go on about your week, guys, just meditate on him, worship him, obey him, and I pray that you would grow in him each and every day. Until we see you guys next time, have fun.